the book of Romans, chapter 12 this morning. Romans chapter 12 is where we're going to find our text. We've been studying, this is more of a topical series, which we're going to get back to studying through books of the Bible soon, I hope, Lord willing. But right now, we're on a series learning about keeping our eyes on God. Our eyes are upon thee, that comes from 1 Chronicles chapter 20. We looked at that a couple of weeks ago. And what we're learning about is discerning and following the will of God. We want to find out what God wants us to do, and we want to do it. And so to that end, today we're going to be in Romans chapter 12. We're going to pray, and if you'll please stay standing, we'll pray, and then we'll read our text today. Sound good? Brother Ben, will you please lead us in a word of prayer? Amen. Romans 12:1. The apostle writes, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Amen. Please be seated. I know this is a very familiar passage of scripture to a lot of you, and that's good. And as I said, we normally try to go verse by verse through books of the Bible. We've been doing some topical things this summer, but I want you to make sure you get the context. Romans chapter 12 is the turning point of this letter. Paul writes to the saints that are at Rome, and he spends 11 chapters giving the principles. He gives the truths. He speaks to them about the doctrines concerning salvation, concerning the Christian life. So he's giving them a bunch of truth, a bunch of principles. And this point, this verse, when he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, it switches into the practical. So he's told them about the truths. Now he's going to give them the practicalities. He's told them about the doctrine. Now he's going to move into the duty. And that's really important because the Bible does that a lot. And it's really important that we understand that. So you could take a couple of hours or less this afternoon, and you could read Romans 1 through 11, and you could get all of those things. But just know that it's really important that you understand the truths as foundation for what you do. Your beliefs determine your behavior. And so it's really important that we don't just have a bunch of things to do or not to do without the understanding of the truth behind it. And all that said, I'm going to jump right into the practicality. So, but I believe that you have the Spirit of God and you can study chapters 1 through 11 and get that. So he's given all of these things. And this happens a lot in the Bible. Where he'll do that, the Apostle Paul does it in particular, but Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 says this, Colossians 1 and verse 9 says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And do you see how he ties together the knowledge, what you know about him, and how you walk, how you live? So it's about knowing and doing. It takes both of those things. And we won't take the time to read it, but you note takers can write down Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, Ephesians 3, 14 through 4, 13, and you get that same exact thing. When he transitions three chapters, he spends giving the doctrine, and then he moves into the practices, and it's really good reading there. Ephesians 3, 14 through 4, 13. So as he comes down to this, and we're here in Romans 12, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service or spiritual service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, test, or put on display the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And here's the point. When we surrender our lives to God, our lives are going to wind up living out the will of God. Now, how many of you would say today that you would like to know what the will of God is for your life? Like to know that? I'd like to know what God's will is for my life, and I would like to do what God's will is for my life. If for no other reason, we have selfish reasons, right? We all know it's better to do what's in God's will than to be outside of God's will. Like, we know that. But not only that, I want to obey him because he's everything to me. Jesus Christ gave his life for me, and I want to give my life for him. Every good thing that I have in my life comes from God, and so I want to honor him. I want to serve him. I want to follow him. Not only that, but I want to be a positive impact on people around me. I want to follow God so that my family will follow God. I want to follow God so the people I work with will follow God. I want to follow him and help other people follow him. I'm pretty sure that that has everything to do with what we're supposed to be about as a church, is being disciples who make disciples, knowing him and following him so that other people can know him and follow him too. And so first of all this morning, notice this, God's mercies call for our grateful response. God's mercies call for our grateful response. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, I beg of you, I plead with you, brothers, by the mercies of God. So every time we're studying our Bible and we see the word therefore, what do we do? Come on, guys, what do? See what it's there for. It's really important that you do that. There's a lot of transitional words in the Bible, and you got to understand the context. What's he talking about? Well, in particular, he's talking about a lot, but I think he points back to all of the 11 chapters that came before this. Here's the reality. God has been incredibly merciful to us. Hasn't he? He has not rewarded us according to our iniquities. Aren't you thankful today? You know, there's a lot of people in the world who want to get what they deserve, and that's just a terrifying thought to me. I don't want God to give me what I deserve. And I can rejoice today because God's not going to give me what I deserve. Because I've been a recipient of his mercy through faith in Jesus Christ, I'll not get what I deserve. We were guilty, and he justified us. We were enemies of God, and he has reconciled us. We were slaves, and he set us free. We stood condemned, and he pardoned. We were strangers, and he adopted us. We were weak, and he's given us his spirit. We were insecure, but he's promised us glory, and he cannot lie. We don't deserve any of his goodness, and yet he has freely given them all to us. And I want you to back up to chapter 11 and verse 33, and as he kind of brings all of the mercies of God through these 11 chapters to a crescendo, you could just see how overwhelmed Paul is with the goodness of God. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Can you say amen to that? Like, he is, everything is of him and through him and to him. It's all for his honor and glory because he alone is worthy. And so because of the mercies of God, do something. Be changed. Be different. Let it impact your life. Don't let your faith in Jesus just be a footnote. Don't let it just be something that was written down on a decision card one day and filed away in a Bible that you never read. Let your faith in Jesus change everything about your life. Think about his mercies. Let me just ask you, has he been merciful to you? Can you rejoice in his mercies? And you ought to think about his mercies. You ought to remember his mercies. And when he says, I beg you by the mercies of God, it means that you have to think about the mercies of God. When I should have died, he kept me alive. When I should have been in trouble, he kept me out of trouble. When I should have died in my sins, he saved me and gave me eternal life. When I should have stayed condemned, he forgave me. Think about the mercy of God. Listen, I asked the question, have you received the mercy of God? And I already know the answer because you're sitting here today. Like the very fact that you're in this room this moment, that you're alive and free, tells me that God's been merciful to you. He's been so good. God's mercies call for a grateful response. Number two, true worship offers the whole life to God. True worship offers up our whole life to God. I beg you, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. God wants you to present your body a living sacrifice. This is all Old Testament worship language. The idea of presenting, the idea of a sacrifice. And most of you have studied your Bibles enough to know a little bit about this. But you understand that the Old Testament religion that was given under the Old Covenant, under the law, was a very bloody religion. You understand that hundreds of thousands, if not millions upon millions of animals were slaughtered over the years as a temporary covering for the sin of the people. And there were all kinds of different sacrifices that were made. There were some sacrifices, they would kill the animal, sprinkle the blood, part of it would be burned outside, part of it would be burned on the altar, part of it would be given to the priest for them to eat, and there were lots of different kinds of sacrifices, but this sacrifice points to the one called the burnt offering. And the burnt offering was the entire animal was sacrificed and burned on the altar. All of it was given to God. Nothing to be taken back. And this is the picture. Presented, like the priest would take the sacrifice and present it to God and lay it on the altar, its life having been given up and laid on the altar, and all of it was completely devoted to God. That's the picture that we have. It's kind of weird, though, because it's a living sacrifice. In those days, the sacrifices were what? Yeah, they were dead. Like I said, bloody, not pretty. The priest kept sharp knives for slitting the throats of the animal. The blood was taken completely out. I mean, it was gross. Sorry for you that are squeamish today. But he doesn't want you to die. He wants you to live. That means I have to die to self. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. One sermon that I listened to that was on this passage of scripture pointed to Abraham and his sacrifice of Isaac. You guys remember that? I mean, Abraham's been waiting for this promise for a lifetime. And Isaac finally comes. And he's a young man by this time. And God says, I want you to get up and I want you to take your son, the only begotten son of promise, and I want you to sacrifice him in a place I'll show you. And Abraham gets up early in the morning, and he gets the wood for the sacrifice, and he gets the fire, and he goes. You guys remember? And there's so much pictures, so much imagery there. The wood is placed on the son's back, and he carries it up the mountain, which would have been very close to the mountain of Calvary. And he would carry the wood and he would say, we got the wood, it's on my back, we got the fire, but where's the lamb for the sacrifice? And Abraham says, God will provide himself a lamb. But he builds the altar and he puts the wood on there and he ties up Isaac and he puts him on there and he's ready, he has the knife in hand, ready to take the life of his son. And God says, stop. Remember? And what's caught in the thicket? A ram caught in the thorns. Thorns wrapped around his head like a crown. You guys get it? Man, so many beautiful pictures of Christ. And so Abraham is saved, or Isaac is saved, but I want you to get the picture. Isaac was going to die. But what Abraham was doing would have been a living sacrifice. He would have kept on living, but having given up what he loved most. I promise you this, Abraham would have rather died than to take the life of his son. Sure. Living sacrifice. True worship offers everything to Jesus. The entire sacrifice was given. It was laid on the altar and it was burned. We're called to give ourselves completely to God, to lay every part of our lives on the altar and take nothing back. D.L. Moody is credited with this. I'm not sure exactly who said it, but the problem with the living sacrifice is that it keeps crawling off the altar. I mean, there's a reason they slit those animals' throats before they put them on the altar, right? The problem with the living sacrifice, it keeps crawling off the altar. Let me ask you this. Has there ever been a time in your Christian life when you just kind of gave up and let go of everything and said, God, I'm going to give you my whole life? Has there ever been a time? That was not a rhetorical question. It's like you could nod your head or you could just like, no, not me, never done that. You tell me in your whole life as a Christian, you've never responded maybe at a revival meeting or just in your morning devotions and said, God, I've been holding back and I don't want to hold anything back anymore. It's all yours. Have you ever done that? If you haven't, you should. You know when you should do that? Every single day. Because I've had those moments, revival meetings or church camps or different times in my life where God just got a hold of me and I was convicted because I'd been holding back and I said, Lord, I don't want to hold back anymore. I want to surrender all to you. And it's real good for a while. And then the excitement fades and life happens. And the fire kind of starts to cool down. And those other things start to creep back in. I gave myself, and then I crawled back off the altar. Listen, friend, don't crawl off the altar. I just say this. When you get out of bed in the morning, get back on the altar. All day long. You stay on the altar all day, right? And when you get up the next day, get back on the altar again. We have to give ourselves to the Lord every single day. True worship offers a whole life. There's got to be a moment, and it is. He says your body's a living sacrifice. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:27, he said, I keep under my body, or I keep my body under, you might say, and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. And the Apostle Paul talked about bringing his body into subjection because our bodies, our flesh doesn't want to follow God. Our flesh wants to let self be God and do what our flesh wants to do. And so I got to bring my flesh under control. So how do I do that? How do I give myself a living sacrifice? He moves so beautifully through this and helps us understand. First of all, we must not allow ourselves to be conformed to this age. We must not allow ourselves to be conformed unto this age. To be conformed is to fashion yourselves according to a pattern. It means to assume the same form, or it means to be shaped according to a model. Now, let me just see. How many of you in your life have ever played with Play-Doh? Just please, indulge me. Raise your hand if you've ever played with Play-Doh. Okay, how many of you ever ate it? Yeah, I knew there were some of you. Salty, isn't it? Ask me how I know. When I was a kid, we had Play-Doh, and we had these cool things that you could shape the Play-Doh like. You guys ever have anything like this? You get a little plastic thing that's a shape, and you press the Play-Doh in it, and then you peel it off, and it's never perfect. It's so frustrating, okay? And then it takes that impression. That's what being conformed is. It's being pressed into a mold and shaped after something else. You guys get that? You guys eat glue, too? Are you guys paste eaters? Play-Doh's salty. I don't know what paste tastes like, though. Never did that. Never did the glue. What'd he say? It's not salty. Okay. Tastes like old dead horse, I guess. So, somebody said, ooh. So what happens? You take the Play-Doh, you press it in it, and just like that, the world. The world here is this present age. It presses down on us, and it tries to shape us. It tries to mold us. They said the Germans had this phrase called the Zeitgeist. You ever heard that phrase before? The zeitgeist is the spirit of the age. And that's really what this is talking about. It's talking about, and it's hard for us to define because it's just kind of everything about the age. And all of it is trying to shape you. All of it is pressing down on you. And tell me you don't feel it. We use words like this, peer pressure. But it's not just the pressure of your peers, the people you're around. It's the whole world system. It's a whole world ideology. It's everything that's outside of the kingdom of God is out there trying to press down and trying to make you like the world. The world wants you to think like the world. The world wants you to act like the world. The world wants you to dress like the world. It wants you to listen to what the world listens to and watch what the world watches. It's all trying to conform you. And if you're going to be a living sacrifice, you can't do that. You can't allow yourself to be conformed to this age. This word conformed is only used two times in the New Testament. The other time is in 1 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 13. 1 Peter 1, verse 13. And the Apostle Peter says this, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." And that phrase right in the middle of verse 14, not fashioning yourselves, is this idea of not being conformed. Same idea. So it's the idea of something pressing and trying to shape you. It also carries this idea. This idea of conformity goes all the way back to this idea of masquerading. Have you any of you ever heard of a masquerade ball? Anybody ever been to one? How old are you? No, I'm just kidding. God bless you. I'm not surprised, Brother Frank, that you would be the one that's been to a masquerade ball, just to be honest. The kids dressed up at teen camp, and some of them, Abigail had a masquerade mask, okay? So a masquerade, what is it? It's you wear a mask to go to the ball. And I want you to get this. It's really important. If you've fallen asleep, wake up for this. When you conform to the world, you are masquerading as something you are not. You're not of this world anymore. You don't belong to this world anymore. The God of this world, Satan, isn't your God anymore. You're not of that father. Those who are lost are still of their father, the devil. But that's not who you are anymore. You have been born again. You've been adopted as sons and daughters of the Lord Jesus Christ, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. You are his. And you're not of this world anymore. So when you act like the world, you're pretending, masquerading as something you're not. And none of us like that, do we? We don't like pretenders. We don't like fakes. We don't like two-faced people. So don't be conformed to this age. That's number three. Number four, transformation comes through a renewed mind. Okay. What is the living sacrifice like to do? Likes to crawl off the altar, right? Like, I laid my life down, Lord, I'm going to take it back up again. That's not how we're supposed to do that. You lay down your life and you leave it there. But we understand that that's not something that's easy. We understand that that's not a once and done thing. We would love for it to be. It would be awesome if you just said one time, God, I'm going to give you my life, and you did, and it's done, and you never tried to go back to the old life or live in the flesh. It would be awesome if that's the way it is, but it's not that way. And anybody who's tried it knows that it's not that way. So what does he do? Well, he gives us the answer. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So transformation comes through a renewed mind. Transformation comes through a renewed mind. Now, I think everybody here knows that word transformed. Maybe you do. Comes from the word where we get metamorphosis from. You guys ever heard the word metamorphosis? You could say it if you want. It's fun to say. Metamorphosis. And when you think of that word, what's the first thing you think of? Most of us think of a butterfly. It's the, like when you were in school, that's like the classic example. You have the hungry, hungry caterpillar, right? You guys know the hungry, hungry caterpillar, right? Okay. And he just keeps eating and getting bigger and eating and getting bigger. And then one day, it's time. And he hangs upside down, right? And what's he form? A chrysalis. Man, you guys really did pay attention in science class. A chrysalis or a cocoon. And then over time, it transforms. What comes out of the cocoon? A butterfly. But do you know what happened inside? From my understanding, and you guys can fact check me later, you know, go ask ChatGPT later. And the caterpillar has to die for the butterfly to be formed. It's really awesome. Scientifically, they say that that caterpillar actually has two completely different sets of DNA, and one has to die before the other one can be formed. What a picture. If you want to be a living sacrifice, you have to die. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. We were studying in Sunday school this morning about somebody that said, I'll follow you wherever you go. And he said, Jesus said, the foxes have holes and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man doesn't have where to lay his head. And then another one said, I'm going to follow you. Jesus says, let the dead bury their dead, but follow me. Like, there's a high cost to following Jesus. And if you're going to live for him, you have to die to yourself. You have to die to yourself to live for Christ. And that's a difficult thing to do. So what do I need? I need my mind to be transformed. Like a caterpillar turning into a butterfly, I need my mind to be renewed every day. I need my carnal mind to die so that the spiritual mind can be made new every day. This word transformed was used of the transfiguration of Jesus. You guys remember reading about that? The Bible says he was transfigured before them. His face was shining like the sun, and his garments were light. That's a little different. That's a pretty massive change, isn't it? That's absolutely a change from flesh to the glory of God. Like Jesus' transfiguration, it visibly manifested his glory. Our transformation should progressively manifest the new life we have in Christ. Now, you and I are not exactly like Jesus yet, but every day as we die to self and we live for him, he is transforming us, he is sanctifying us, he is making us more like Jesus. And I want you to pay attention to the grammar here because it's important. He says, be ye transformed. And so it's interesting because the word transformed is passive. I mean, that means that somebody else does the transforming, right? Can you transform yourself? The answer is no. I cannot transform myself. And yet he says, be transformed. So there's a command for me to do something, but it's something that I don't do. It's something that God does to me. So what does that mean? It means that I have to yield myself to God so that he can and will do the work. You realize that you can keep God from transforming you? Like, you can actively cause God to not sanctify you, to not transform you, to not renew your mind. Now, which of us in our right mind says, no, I don't want God to transform me. I don't want God to give me a renewed mind. I kind of like it here in the flesh and the old life and the carnal way. Now, we all know better than that, don't we? I mean, we ought to. I think most of you in the room have tried it both ways. Submit yourself to God so that he can transform you. It's passive, but it's commanded because we can't transform ourselves, so we have to submit to him. This happens. This is accomplished through the renewing of your mind. This renewing is a renovation. It's a renovation. Have any of you guys ever renovated something in your house? Ever done that? Tried to help a few people with that before. We go in, like we renovate a bathroom. So we go in and we tear out the old tub or shower. We tear that all out and we throw it away and we put all new stuff in. That's a renovation, right? That's what we need God to do in our mind. Do you got any old, junky, rotten stuff in your head sometimes? Yeah, what do you need to do? Well, you need God to tear that out so he can put something good in. And I need that every day. I need that every day. Titus 3, verse 4. We're going to end right here, so you'll want to catch this. Titus 3, verse 4. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. It started when you trusted in Jesus. He took the old away and gave you new life. But it continues through sanctification. When you put your life on the altar day after day after day, you give it to him. And when we do that, then our lives can show the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And this afternoon at 1 o'clock, we'll pick right back up here and we'll dig in more. But right now, I'm going to ask our musicians to come. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. Do you want to know God's will for your life? Do you want to follow God's will for your life? Well, if you want to do that, he says that we can prove it. We can put it on display, and we'll learn more about that this afternoon. But you can prove, you can test, you can put on display the will of God when you give your life to Jesus. A living sacrifice. You lay it all on the altar. Remember his mercies. And I want to say this before we sing. If you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, I want you to understand something today. Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sin. And if you would be forgiven and have eternal life, you have to repent and believe the gospel. Turn away from your sin and unbelief. Trust in Jesus Christ with all your heart, and he will save you. I want you to know that you don't need me to do that. You just need Jesus. You cry out to God. You pray and ask him to forgive you. Ask him to be your Savior, and he will save you. If you are saved today and you've crawled off the altar, you laid down your life, you gave it all, you surrendered all to Jesus before, but you've kind of taken some of it back, I want to invite you this morning that you'd put it all on the altar again, that you would surrender all to Jesus Christ today. If he's convicting your heart, you respond as we sing.
Number 5.